Well, I'm getting set up here. Somebody give me the definition of edify.
To build up.
To build up.
Courage.
To encourage. Okay.
Thank you, Andrew.
Anybody else?
It would involve informing.
Okay.
But it's more of an encouragement kind of informing.
Yeah. So, fair enough. I accidentally did away with my screen, so I changed it to Bailey. So I got distracted. Because he moves. I don't know what I did. But to build each other up. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you. Dean gave me his notes. I was gone the week before last. And so I missed the first half of this lesson. And then I was here last Sunday. But according to his notes, I missed the whole lesson. We got derailed a little bit last week, which is fine. You know, I like a good side trip as much as the next person. But we're going to try to wrap up this section for him, so that he can move on to the next section. He gave me this book, Walking by Faith, and trying to make sense out of his notes. It's always easier. Andrew got the easier job. He just got to pick a topic. And so I think that's cheating. But we're going to make our way through these verses tonight, hopefully, and then have a little bit of discussion. But really what I can gather from his notes was we're talking about, and we talked about, started out last week, talking about the difference between the work of the church and the work of the individuals in the church. And there was a little bit of confusion. There was a lot of discussion. I thought it was great discussion. You know, Kim had admitted that she struggled to see kind of the difference. But why would we study a difference? Why does it matter? What do you think? Just take me back on last week. Go ahead, Bob.
In case we find something lacking.
Okay.
In our individual.
Okay.
Maybe we're laying it all on the church. It's the church's responsibility, not the individual's.
Yeah. So, you know, I brought up that we were going to move this bag on the trip over. We were in Texas and we went to church at this massive church. And the church was really involved in missionary work. Now, can we agree that missionary work is a good thing?
Yeah.
We can, right? I mean, I honestly, even I really appreciate those young Mormon boys riding around on their bicycles and knocking on your doors, although they're not allowed to come in and study with you so much anymore. But they can do yard work and those types of things. And this is an activity that they do as, you know, as they grow in the church. What they found was there was a lot of Christians out there armed with the whole armor of God, and that they were converting these young men. But all across the world, there's mission work, right? Our young Colette is traveling across the world, and she's learning about fundraising and nonprofit fundraising, those types of things. What do they do that for? They do that so that they can help out third world countries, right? And a lot of times when they are going to those countries, they're building houses and they're building schools, but they're also teaching religion, aren't they? They're teaching Christianity. That sounds pretty good, right? I don't know what that is. Go ahead.
Well, the problem with missionary work, you can't just go most of the time and start something. It doesn't, it needs to be fed and it needs to be supported. And so sometimes, you know, that's what I heard somebody made it, that they made a school, but there was nobody to teach school. So the building was built, but nobody went to school because there was no teacher. So you have to make sure that what you're doing is what the community needs, not what you think they need.
Okay, and I agree with that. Is there anything wrong with me signing up and doing doctors, although I'm not a doctor, but they would allow doctor spouses and other people to go to these countries, and I would be assembling stoves and this. Is there anything wrong with me individually participating in that? There's not.
Okay.
Right? And while I'm there doing that, is there anything wrong with me teaching the gospel?
Long as you don't get arrested.
A long time I've been
I don't
arrested.
want you to get arrested.
You might get beheaded, right? But what Dean was trying to get across to us, and somehow we got it gets muddy, was that there are things like that, they're good things, right? But they're not the church as a whole's responsibility. So on the first day of the week, we have these trays down here and we lay by a store. What do we lay by a store for?
The word local congregation.
Local congregation, just a local congregation? Go ahead.
Any work that they decide, the elders decide is a good work that, like, somebody needs to be supported, or if with this flood some church needed help with rebuilding, or a family needed help, benevolence, that could be given by the church, but also by individuals.
Okay, so, but we're given guidelines, aren't we? We're given examples of what the monies collected by the church can be used for. Now, let's say we're like a church just south of here that is full of very old members. Don't have a lot of young people going. They've invested their money brilliantly, and they've got $1 million plus in the bank. What do they do with that? Is that what we're supposed to be doing? I mean, is there anything wrong with having money in the bank, but is that what we're supposed to be doing? But what do they do with that bank? They're like, well, let's build a school. Is that the church's job? Is that the job that
No.
was set up for us to use that money for?
No.
Or do we further God's work? Do we help God's people? So, in other words, we're not going to take that money. So, I'm not going to take my wallet out of my pocket and use my dollars to entice you to listening to me preach the gospel. Am I? I'm going to preach the gospel because it's the good news. So, but really, from what I can understand from the notes, it has this discussion is talking about edification. So we're going to go through and we're going to read the remainder of the verses. We finished with Hebrews 10, but I want to read Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. I think that anytime you're talking about the congregation, this is a good verse to read. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Does somebody want to read that for me?
And let us consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay, so that let us consider one another in order to steward good works. What's another word we could use to define that?
Good deeds.
Good deeds.
Yes.
Say it again.
Edify.
Edify. Yeah, edification. So Hebrews chapter 10 is telling me that as a part of this congregation, this group, that I come here and I participate in these things, not only for the building up of me, but for the edifying of you. How do we do that? for some of us, it's just showing up every day, isn't it? It's just getting to see somebody's face. Not everybody. Now, I made the mistake of threatening my Sunday morning class with everybody having to answer questions. And it accomplished the goal that I wanted, because I knew that people were going to come to me that didn't want to speak in class and have to stand their ground and say, I'm not speaking up in class. But they had to speak to me, didn't they? Okay. But they're here, and I appreciate them in the class. And I appreciate the fact that they want to be a part of the class. When you're a teacher, Bob, you've been a teacher before. Is it easier to teach a class to a group of people that you feel like wants to be here? They're enthusiastic, they show up, they participate. Do you get more out of it or less out of it? Do you get the same?
Is that a rhetorical question?
Yeah.
So anyone would have to say, yes, absolutely, it's better.
Yeah.
If you have engaged students.
So my question is, can you take on the responsibility of edifying me, the teacher, by simply showing it? What if I'm just terrible?
Yes. We'll suffer.
You'll suffer. I appreciate that, Carol. I'll be nice with you. It works both ways, doesn't it? Bob.
You know, and this brings up the point to me, what Kim was saying last time, that it's kind of muddy water between individual or church, because the individual can do that outside of the church and can do it inside of the church. So it's actually works for both. I don't see the separation there.
It does. And that's the struggle with this. I know Dean has this researcher's mind, and he breaks things down into little sections. And if you're patient, you'll get to the end. But if you're not patient, like us, we derail it sometimes. But there's a point there that I'm kind of failing to miss, other than the fact that as a group, we do things, do all things decently in order. But can I edify you in other ways? So can I build you up? When we're going to talk about, I don't know if we'll get to it or not, because I can't seem to get on task. Hospitality. Does hospitality edify?
Mm-hmm.
I think so.
Sure.
Doesn't it? In fact, I think, I don't know if it's in Thessalonians, we'll read it here in just a second. But we can edify, don't you talk about that. My wife's helping me get better. We had somebody over. They were related, but still, it was a stretch for me.
That's cheating.
I bought a barbecue. We're cooking hamburgers, so if you don't like hamburgers, don't come over. But there's so many different ways that we can build each other up. Am I going to bring my flat top grill and my barbecue or my smoker down here to the building and cook burgers and hot dogs and steaks to grow the gospel?
No.
I'm not, no. Right? We can agree with that. But can I have a men's breakfast, or can I have, as an individual, if we go to the individual side of this, can I do things individually? Right?
Yes.
So I think that's Dean's point. I hope. I don't know. He's not here to defend himself. And he probably wisely got off as soon as I started. The end result, if we don't get through all these verses, the end result is we have to do something. So let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll read 12 through 14. Now, what I want you to do, you've got all the verses right there in front of you, start looking ahead and just be quick on the gun, right? So this is where you're allowed to cheat. You get to look and see there's no big words in that set of verses, so I'll read it. Or over here on the other side, it's not 20 verses long, so I'll read that. But let's all just kind of rumble through these. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-14.
Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them to the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, and encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone.
Okay. So, and again, muddy waters. Individual, church, both. What are we doing here in this set of verses? What's it commanding us to do?
Admonish, sir.
Okay, I heard the word admonish. But prior to admonishing, what are we supposed to do?
Appreciate certain people.
Appreciate certain people. None of them are here, so we can't appreciate them. So they're all on vacation. But we have elders, don't we? We have men that serve as deacons. We have teachers, Bible class teachers. We have people that put a lot of work in, right, for us to be able to have this service. What are we being told to do? And this right here, I honestly believe, is talking about the elders. But what are we supposed to do?
Esteem right. them highly.
Esteem them highly. Well, what if I don't agree with them?
Give them extra rope.
Yeah.
More latitude.
You know, we talked about forgiveness this morning. You know, what if I don't agree with the elders? Well, they're elders and I'm not. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're right and that I'm wrong. But I esteem that position. And because I esteem that position, I afford them the respect that is due to someone in that position. And I disagree with them from a point of humility. So I want to study. Bob and I have a disagreement. Bob has more years on this planet than I do. I have a few. I go to Bob and I show Bob the respect that his years on earth have earned him. And I ask for him to explain his position. And hopefully Bob then reciprocates, right? But us as a congregation are being told to esteem those who have authority over you or who labor among you. And then I did hear there was a, you know, rebuke. So as a congregation, we are to love and nourish one another, right? But what else are we supposed to do? When we see, we're going to pick on Andrew. We see Andrew, you know, getting the big head because he got to teach class and do the sermon, you know, and he starts getting a little arrogant. We can, those who love him can pull him aside and admonish him, can't we? Right? And the fact that the scripture teaches us to admonish should help us to recognize there's probably going to be a time when we're going to get admonished. You know, we often talk about, oh, just how hard it is to talk to people, you know. Well, why is that? You know, why?
Because we want them to love us. We want them to like us.
Yeah.
And it's hard to like someone who's getting in your face.
Yeah. But, you know, does admonishing have to be beating someone down?
No.
No. And sometimes we, you know, we forget that. Maybe we've experienced it. You know, we've had a situation where we just felt like the eldership just squashed us. And class, do I get to hold that over every other elder? You know, let's look at 1 Peter 4.
Dean?
Yes.
You also have to remember when you're giving or getting admonishment or discipline that a lot of times because you're embarrassed by the fact that somebody else knows that, you don't react the way that you should. And so the person may be trying to be gentle and whatever, but the other person because they're embarrassed by the situation or they don't understand what you're saying, they get their hackles up.
Yeah, you know, let's just stop right there because I think that's important. One of the things when I was raising both my children, we had both of my children had the opportunity to either tell me the truth or lie. And I had a conversation with them. I know more than you think that I know. But I also know that as a young person, our tendency when we're asked a question is to deny, correct? So because I know that, because I know that about people, I'm going to give you the opportunity. So I'm going to ask you this question, and you're going to give me an answer. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you come to me and you change your answer and you give me that truth, there's going to be a punishment because you did something wrong, but it's not going to be near the punishment that there will be if you make me get out my little fact book and prove to you that I know that you did this thing. And on both occasions, both girls burst into tears. Daddy, daddy, daddy. And I wouldn't let them tell me. I wanted to finish my speech. So, because that's punishment.
I was going to say that's punishment.
That is punishment. But we need to remember that, right? So if I have to go to someone and admonish them, and those individuals get their feelings hurt and get angry and storm out of the church building, or maybe even say mean things about me, what do I need to do as that mature one in that situation?
Hey, hold on, wait a minute.
Take a beat, right? Take a breath. Understand that what Carol said is true, that so many times we're embarrassed, right? And so we act inappropriately and we storm off. Now, if I just run them down and beat them into the ground, is that ever going to fix that situation? But if I handle that person in a loving way, I extend that olive branch to try to mend that situation. Don't we have a better situation?
Okay.
So we'll go all the way back to the first definition. They're edified in the end, built up. I'm edified in the end, built up, because we have a positive end to it. It's really important. And as we look through these verses here, we'll see that they're all kind of dealing this way. So 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. Who wants to jump on that one?
Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling.
There it is.
Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms.
Okay, I knew that verse was in there. Yeah, and then she didn't repeat it on. It's a tough one for me. I've admitted that. You know, I don't want people in my house. I don't want you to come over. I'm tired when I get home. But what am I told? I'm not only told that I have to be hospitable to you, I can't grumble about it.
Ouch.
I know. Right? I mean, that's terrible. If I can't grumble. But it's important. Above all things, be fervent in love for one another. So if we're fervent in love for one another,
whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah. So the things that we're doing, this is an either or. The actions, the things that I pursue, the way that I treat you, the way that you treat me, I'm doing one of two things. I am either glorifying God or I'm bringing shame. Sometimes we think that there's like this neutral ground where, you know, I'll just kind of hide right here, you know, right? But we are, we're told that each other is important because we're important to God, right? So, see, I look at these verses, I guess, differently maybe than Dean does. I think attendance is important. I think attending classes is important. I've attended some classes, and you know me, I'm blunt. Some of them were just awful. They just weren't very good classes. But I can still get something out of that class, can't I, if I choose to? But what else am I doing by coming to that class?
I'm edifying.
I'm encouraging. I'm building up that teacher, right? If someone volunteers to teach a class and they go to the work to teach that class, to prepare to teach that class, but they're just not a polished speaker. Maybe they don't have good voice inflection. They're just monotone. They're dry. Whatever it is. Whatever it is that doesn't work for you, it's still an encouragement to that individual for you to come and participate. And a young teacher who's not fully prepared for a class sometimes can learn to prepare better with interaction. I mean, Andrew made the point last Wednesday night how he really likes the format because he prepares to teach the class, but each and every member in the audience is preparing for that class also and pulling down different verses, verses that maybe Andrew didn't think about when he was putting together his lesson. Maybe he was singularly focused. So he's built up by your participation. Why do we do that? Because we should love one another. I think that's important. Did you read, what did you just read, Bob?
Just 11.
Oh, okay, verse 11.
Yeah.
So somebody read Jude 22 and 23.
And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, beating even the garment defiled by the flesh.
That's a tough one, isn't it? Yes. Doesn't that, you're like, why is that in there? What do you think?
Maybe to remind us that we were once in that situation ourselves.
Okay.
And the explanation, this Bible is much better than mine. We have certain obligations to other believers. First, we need to show mercy to those in any kind of spiritual or physical need. Second, we need to use discernment, making a distinction in helping our brothers and sisters in the church. Some will require tender care and patience to help them grow in Christ. With others, we may need to use drastic action to rescue them from the temptation of sin.
I think that's a pretty good explanation, really, is that we, let me get to it so I don't mess up the words. We build each other up. So I've got interactions. I interact with a lot of different people, but we've got some young families that are here that are babes.
Yeah.
Right? They're babes. And you know what's super cool about that? They raise their hand in class. And, man, I can care less that they're on track or off track. The fact that they want to participate is awesome to me. And so you try to nurture that. We try to, you know, encourage that. But on the flip side, who should I pick on that I haven't picked on yet? There's not a lot of you here, so I have to be careful. I have to go home with one of you. Let's just use it. Let's say, and we can just start with the hospitality thing if you want to, because I've admitted I brought it up. It's not my thing. But when I invite you over, know that I'm trying. I would be super uncomfortable.
Can we have fish?
I will make you fish. I will not eat fish with you. I can cook fish. I don't eat fish.
I know.
That's just wrong. But let's say I just absolutely refuse to show any kind of hospitality. I just flat out refuse. I'm not going to grow in that area of my life. But I still want to teach Bible classes, and I still want to preach occasionally, and I still want to lead prayers, and I still want to. At some point, especially if I'm just bold and against it, I'm going to need to be addressed, aren't I? Now, have I been a Christian for 6 months or a year? Or have I been a Christian a lot more years than that? I believe that people like me sometimes need to be dealt with a little harsher than someone like Ben, who's been a Christian for 6 months. Right? Now, that again doesn't mean that we're going to take me out back and beat me with sticks, but I know, Carol. I know who will be first in line, and it won't be you. But all right, let's turn over to James.
Dean?
Yes.
Just because hospitality doesn't necessarily have only to do with having people in your home. When you do the men's morning breakfast, that's being hospitable.
Yes.
It's in a different way. If you have to use your gifts, use your talents. Maybe your talent isn't having people over all of the time. Doesn't mean you can't get out of your comfort zone once in a while. But when Sabra Hammonds came up here from California, she was just, anyway, she was instrumental in starting our Pinochle group and doing some other things and whatever, and she couldn't always do all of the work herself, but she could see if she could get somebody to do something. Or, you know, maybe you just say, well, we need to have a singing or a potluck, and you can instigate that sort of thing. Maybe it's somebody else's thing to host it in their home, and you can help out with lots of other things. So there's more than just one way to look.
Yeah, there is, and I use me an example. Here's part of the reason why. It's important to my wife that we're hospitable in our home. It's important to her. And so, because she's important to me, I don't know. Is this being recorded?
yes.
But she's important to me, and it's important to God. So it's something that, but yeah, there's a lot of ways to be hospitable. Right, and I think I checked some of those boxes, but not enough to keep my wife happy. So James 5, we're going to read verses 19 and 20. Go.
My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Okay. Thank you. Now somebody else has to read next. Get your Bibles out. Brethren, if anyone wanders from the truth. Okay, so here's a couple of things that are important about this. If we're not in contact with each other on a pretty regular basis, how are we going to know? How are we going to know? Why is attendance important to me? Because it's at least the precursor, if you will, right? So I see you on a regular basis. If all of a sudden Bob just quits coming.
Well,
I know.
It happens.
It does. But all of a sudden Bob quits coming. Because he's in a regular attendance and I'm in regular attendance, I notice that Bob's not here. So that gives me this avenue, right, to reach out, to use these other verses that we've talked about, where we're admonishing one another. What's going on, Bob? How come you haven't been coming? Right? But if I'm not coming, how am I going to know who's not coming? I mean, right now, you look at this tiny little group, and I think it's an awesome group. I mean, I have no problem teaching this little group. But there's so many that I'm like, oh, they're not here. Should I be worried? Well, no, they're never here. Well, maybe I should be worried. Right? But we're so afraid of that admonishing part that we don't ask that question. How come you're not coming? And when we ask that question, so if we're honestly going to go ask somebody that question, then we need to let them answer. Right? And sometimes let that answer be.
Yeah.
Right? So we're going to go to the, we're going to these people with love. Hey, man, we really miss you. That's been, you know, I think a better aim. Oh, I love it when you're here, you're singing, you know, your smile when you walk through the door, whatever it is, let people know that you appreciate when they're here in this assembly. Sometimes we go, oh, they finally showed up. And that's all. That's it, right? Oh, I know. It's so uncomfortable when I'm up here, isn't it, Eileen? Because we...
I think you do a wonderful job.
But we just... We have to... So forgiveness again. Going back to forgiveness, I think it's kind of fun how this all goes full circle. You know, we're talking about conflict resolution on Sunday mornings, which is such a wonderful thing to study. Right? Because if I'm comfortable figuring out how to resolve conflicts, then I'm going to be okay going to Frank and asking Frank a hard question. And Frank gets upset about that hard question. And then I go, well, I guess we're not friends anymore. No. I try to figure out how to fix that, right? Because I'm here. Go ahead. I saw it. Go ahead.
I'm just going to say there's when you understand that what you're saying is the truth, and the other person doesn't take it well. There's an apology that says, I'm sorry that what I said hurt your feelings or upset you. You're not saying you were wrong. You're just acknowledging the fact that you upset them and you're sorry that you upset them. And I don't think that because it's not an apology, because you were telling the truth, then, you know, but it is, you're recognizing the fact that I've upset you. I don't mean to upset you. You know, can we talk about this some more, or you want to talk about it later, you know, sort of thing.
Yeah, I think that it's important to go to people and to talk to people and to understand the first time we go to somebody and talk to them, it's not always going to go the way that we think that it should. But the burden is really on us, isn't it?
It is. It is.
Okay? If I truly care about that individual and that individual's soul, then I'm gonna do the extra work to try to figure out how to mend that. What's it going to take? So with one person, it might be just shaking their hand firmly and saying, yeah, I've been here for a while. What's going on? And with another person, it might be, man, I sure miss you when you're not here. Right? How do I know the difference?
You know.
I have to know them. Right? I have to get to know my brothers and sisters individually so that I know how it is that I should be dealing with. Now, you don't have to walk around with little kid gloves on. But we do need to know. I have coached girls, 16 years of coaching girls. And one thing that I learned early on is that I had to figure out what each one of these little people needed. For some, I could just bark orders at. Coach, how come I never get to take penalty kicks? Because you're terrible. With other kids, it was a little softer. You know, well, we need to work on this and we need to work on that. Both kids learned. Both kids grew. The kid that I said was terrible, they're like, well, what do I need to do to get better? Okay, we need to work on this or we need to work on that. And the softer child, you direct them and you encourage them, right? So we have to get to know each other for that to even be a factor. right? Because you walk up to, you know, we'll use Mark. He's not here, but he's a big, strong guy. He works for the fire department. He handles situations well. And if I walk up and I start stroking Mark and I start soft soaping Mark, he's just going to look at me and go, "What are you doing?" You know, we got to know each other. Let's flip over real quick to 2 Timothy 2. Oh, these are such long verses. We're just going to drop down to 2 Peter because we are running out of time. You've got the verses there. So 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11. Somebody whose name is not Victor.
What did you say again?
2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11.
Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so the church helps to edify me so that I grow, right? So if the church isn't edifying me and I don't grow, it's y'all's fault. Right? It's on you. Look at me. I'm still drinking milk. Right? What's this saying?
No.
Whose job is it to grow?
Yours.
This is my job to grow, right? I'm supposed to be adding all of these things. And I really think that this is the crux of the lesson. So we have all these church things. What does the church do? It admonishes. It does these things, right? But each and every one of us are responsible to work out our own salvation. So why is this important? I can tell you that from times past, before I was at a church that had elders, and as a 24-year-old, I was one of the men making decisions. What could go wrong there? We had to go and talk to people that got their knickers in a twist and ran off and left the church and blamed the church for them not going to church. Well, that person hurt my feelings, you know. So they let their soul be in jeopardy because they got their feelings hurt, I think.
I think we like need to be like that little girl. She was humble and she said, "What can I do to be better?"
Yeah. What do I need to do to be better?
That's a pretty good answer for a child.
It's an amazing answer. But how do you get that answer? Like, for as a coach, how do I get that answer? So Emily played for me for years, and then she went and played for Satan's nephew in Klamath Falls, and he didn't understand that there's differences in human beings, and he just crushed the will of all of them. A preacher can do that. An eldership can do that. A strong member can do that, right? We can crush the will of a young Christian. It's so fragile. But at some point, we have to impress upon that young Christian that they have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They have to do it. They have to add patience. I have to add hospitality. They have to add these things, right? And hopefully, as a teacher who's not afraid to say, "Yep, I fail over here, and I fail over here, and I fail over here," young people, new Christians can understand, okay, these people don't think they're perfect, because that's hard, right? That was the hardest thing for me when I met my wife and she took me to church. I went, I do not belong here. I can't be like these people. I can't. Look at them. They never say anything wrong. They never do anything wrong. Then I got to know Bob. And I was fine. Right? But we can crush the will. Or we can nurture so that we have that person saying, "What do I need to do?" You know, maybe the answer when I say, hey, man, how come you haven't been here? And they're just like, I just can't find it in me to go. I just feel lost. I just feel stagnant. I just feel like it's just not, how do I answer that, right? You know, how do I answer that?
Sometimes you have to be smart.
Yeah. That's a struggle for some of us, but it's, yeah, you have to work your way through it. And understand, here's the biggest thing. This is one of the things as a parent, I had to explain to Kirsten on so many times, but I'm sorry. I have never raised an 11-year-old. I've never done this before. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm trying to do the best that I can do. I'm trying to help you. That's okay too. So as the person that's going and trying to build this person up and you do it wrong, you can mend so many things by just saying, look, I'm fallible. I've never been put in this position before. I don't know what I'm doing. But help me get through it. Help me help you, right? All those things. I appreciate it. We're just going to lie to me. Hopefully he doesn't listen to this. And we're going to tell him that we got all the way through his lesson and we understood his point. I think that we got the point out of the lesson. And it is, we have to grow. We're individually, we have to grow. But we're also responsible for helping each other. Being a light for other people. We can't do that if we're not here.